Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us as we've met together, as we now enter into the worship through the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. Bless Thy servant, we pray, that he may preach Thy Word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and bless Thy people with ears to hear and hearts to understand, and that we may use it in our lives to glorify Thee. And all of it said and done during this portion of the service may glorify Thee, we pray. Forgive us of our sins, we ask, and all of this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. The Lord being my helper, I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of the worship of God. The worship of God. Now, and so as we think about the worship of God, then I ask this question, and that is, of what does the worship of God consist? That is, what do we do to worship God? Well, I want to go back to the dedication of the temple when Solomon was king. And this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 in all 14 verses. There's 14 verses there. I'm not going to read all 14 verses. I don't like to read long passages like that. Every once in a while I do because I feel like it's necessary to get the whole lesson there. But this chapter has to do with the dedication of the temple. All right, first of all, the temple was completed, and that's in verse 1. It reads, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God." All right. So the temple was completed, and then the Ark of the Covenant was brought in and put in place, and that's in verse 2. And it reads, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And then all the men of Israel came for that." And that's in verse 3. "Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And then sacrifices were made without number." And that's in verse 6. "And also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude." That shows the great love they had of the Lord. They brought so many sheep and oxen for sacrifice. And then God was praised. That's in verses 12 and 13. And these verses read, "Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise of the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." And then finally, God manifested himself in a great manner. And that's at the end of verse 13 that I read just a moment ago, and verse 14. And it reads, "That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now that's important. When they worshiped then, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God manifested himself in the very same way when the tabernacle was erected. And I'm not going to turn over there, but that's in the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40, and verses 34 and 35. Now, What we have in these verses of Scripture is that men made sacrifices to the Lord as He required. You see, they didn't make just any kind of sacrifice, as some did later on. In Malachi's day, they said that the Lord told them that you robbed me because, listen, what you give to me is the blind and the lame. You haven't given me anything at all, because when you give me the blind and the lame in my service, you're giving me something that you don't want yourself. And so if we give something that we don't want ourselves, then we're not giving anything. And that's the way it was in that day. But in this day, men made sacrifices. They loved God so much for what God had done for them, and especially giving them that beautiful temple, the beautiful building, the temple, which I have heard some say, with what's in it, it was the most expensive building that was ever built, with the gold and all those things that were in there. The most expensive building that was ever built. Their version of that. They loved God so much, and they wanted to show their thanksgiving to Him. And so they made sacrifices according as they were taught in the law of God. And then God showed His presence. God showed His approval by manifesting His presence in the midst. Now that's what it's all about. When you get right down to it, that they made sacrifices unto the Lord as the Lord had prescribed or as He had ordered. And then when they made those sacrifices, God showed His approval to them by manifesting His presence in their midst. And that is, the glory of God filled the temple so much that the priest could not do the things they needed to do. Now, so the question is, why use Old Testament scriptures? We no longer make sacrifices like that. And the reason we no longer make sacrifices like that is because those sacrifices look forward to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. Alright? And so to continue to make those sacrifices would be a mockery of Jesus. And the reason it would be a mockery of Jesus, because it would be saying that the Messiah had not come, and He had not fulfilled those sacrifices and offerings. There's one verse of Scripture, there's a couple of verses of Scripture I'd like for us to look at, and that's in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verses 24 and 25. Galatians 3, and verses 24 and 25. And these two verses read, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Now, there's a great deal in those two verses of Scripture. But again, remember that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, it's been a while since I was in first grade. I know you can't tell by looking at me, but it's been a while since I've been in first grade. In fact, I graduated high school in 1966. Alright? And there was a man that later finished high school in the town where I graduated, that his name may be two every words to you, and that his name was Herschel Walker. But the fact that I graduated high school in 1966. But I do remember we did 1 plus 2 over and over and over again. We did that. Now why? Because when we did it over and over again, it was imprinted on our minds. My daddy had Alzheimer's. A couple of you here may have known him. I know one did, probably Sister Dorothy also, but maybe Brother Jim also. But anyway, he had Alzheimer's. But even when he had Alzheimer's, there were certain things that were imprinted on his mind. He remembered that my brother called a kick-up, when he did not pronounce it correctly, a kick-up. And he went around the corner of the house after having Alzheimer's, and saw my pickup and called it a kick-up. Now that's how, because that was imprinted on his mind. So we do things over and over again so things will be imprinted on our minds. Now, go back to the text. The law is our schoolmaster. They did those sacrifices over and over and over again, and they looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and they looked forward to that, and when they did them over and over again, they should have realized this is Jesus Christ fulfilling those things that were under the law. And so it was our schoolmaster teach them this is what Jesus is going to be. Now, alright, with the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And that means, among other things, that when we're justified, that means faith is the evidence. Well, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith does not bring about anything, but faith is the evidence that God has worked in my life and your life. And so that's what faith is. It's the evidence that we have been born of the Spirit. And God has worked in our lives. And so we're justified by faith because faith is the evidence of what God has done for us. But then after faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. So you see, brothers and sisters, we are no longer under the law because faith has come. Jesus has come and fulfilled those things. But again, I'll remind you to continue to make those offerings and sacrifices as it were under the law is saying that Jesus Christ has not come and he's not fulfilled those offerings and sacrifices. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, yet we don't do those things, and yet at the same time, the worship of God has not changed. That's right. The worship of God has not changed. Let me put it to you this way. We do the same thing, but in different ways. Clear as mud? All right. But we do the same thing, but yet we do it in different ways. All right. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And I want to read from chapter 12 and the first two verses. I'm sure many of you are familiar with these two verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. And these verses read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Alright. Now, and so we do the same, but different ways. You see, in this passage of Scripture, the law has been fulfilled. If anybody preached it, it was surely the Apostle Paul, and others did. But surely he did preach that the law had been fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. But in this passage of Scripture, we see sacrifices are to be made. Sacrifices are to be made. Not dying or death sacrifices, not animal matter, plant matter, oil, or other things that could be named, I suppose. Not any of that, as was under the law, but we are to make a living sacrifice. We're to make living sacrifices. That is, we sacrifice our worldly desires to serve the Lord. Now, this is the key. We sacrifice our worldly desires to serve the Lord. You see, we have two natures. We have the fleshly nature that we always had when we were born naturally. And then we also, when we were born of the Spirit, have that second nature, which is the spiritual nature. And so we have spiritual desires and we have fleshly desires. And so we are to sacrifice those fleshly desires so we might fulfill the desire of the Spirit. Now, and we serve the Lord by giving all that we have. Now again, this is the key. We serve the Lord by giving all that we have. Now, in Psalm 103, verse 1. I'm not going to turn it over there, but Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1 reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now think about that. Bless the Lord. Now, first time that verse of Scripture was on my heart, I said, well, how in the world can we bless God? God has everything. He does. And so there's not a thing that we can give Him. But the word bless is translated from a word which means to kneel in adoration. That's what that means. To bless the Lord in that text of Scripture means to kneel in adoration. And it reminded me of something that years ago that I thought about a definition of the word worship. When the wise men came to see Jesus, they asked, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? But we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him," if I got that correctly. Now, but they came to worship Jesus. And that word worship is translated from a word which means, well, one of the definitions of it is that, this may surprise you, a dog licking his master's hand. That's right. Worship is like a dog licking his master's hand. Well, how in the world can that be like worship? Well, documentaries about nature, and I figured if I got an amen about anything, Catherine would amen that. But she knows that. But anyway, I see different members of the dog family, wild dogs in Africa, for instance. And they go out hunting and they come back. And then when they come back, they got to reestablish the pecking order again. This one's the top male, this one's the top female. That's got to be reestablished again. All the others have to submit themselves to them. And when all that's over, then everything's okay. I remember we had a little dog years ago, and I can remember every time I came in the house, he'd come up with his feet on me like this, and he couldn't reach my belt, I don't suppose. But anyway, that if I reached down and touched him, everything was okay then. Now listen, brothers and sisters, the idea there is a dog licking his master's hand is a symbol of submission there. That is, that order has been reestablished again, and that's what worship is all about. It's kneeling in adoration. It's humbling ourselves before God that we might honor and that we might glorify Him. Alright? Now, notice the expression. Bless the Lord. This is Psalm 103, verse 1 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, as if David were speaking of himself, or to himself, rather, when he said that. And then he says, "And all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is beautiful to me. All that is within me, bless His holy name. The Spirit within us gives us the desire to worship. And the body fulfills the desire of the Spirit. For instance, the Spirit gives us the desire to sing a hymn such as Amazing Grace, and those we sing and many others that could be sung. The Spirit gives us the desire to sing that in the praise of God. Now think about this. The lungs provide the air for us to sing. The diaphragm down here about the bottom of the rib cage, that it expands and comes back, and it allows the lungs to get the maximum amount of air for us to sing. The mind recognizes different notes and the words. That is, the mind, we're blessed by that to get this note, this word and this note together. I sing bass, but so it's down here. This word and this note together. The mind blesses us to do that. And we don't have to think about it enough which note and which word ought to be sung together. We're just blessed to do that. And then the vocal cords make the different notes. For instance, I don't know just exactly how that works. It may be vibrate faster for a higher note and vibrate slower for a lower note, or larger for a lower note and smaller for a higher note. I'm not sure just exactly that. I'm not an ENT. Alright, so it works that way. And then the sounds come through the mouth. Now, the mind sees that, the vocal cord makes the sound, and the position of the mouth and the tongue gives us the certain sounds that come from every word that's in the hymnal there. And then standing our sitting with the correct posture helps us in singing. Now, for instance, I was in band years ago, and I was taught a few things about that, and I never did it just exactly how I was supposed to, and most of the rest of us didn't, but I didn't sit on the edge of my chair, but I was supposed to sit up with a erect posture, not slumped like this, because I couldn't get as much air in that way. And so posture helps out. And then what helps the posture is the muscular and the skeletal systems in the body. And then there's oxygen that we must have, that all the body works on, oxygen and glucose. And then there's hormones that allow the body to work as it ought to be. And so you see, my brothers and sisters, that we use our whole bodies in worship. That's right. And just the singing of one particular hymn, in one way or another, we're using our whole body in worship. Now, it's no wonder that the psalmist David, I believe it was, wrote in Psalm 139 and verse 14, when he said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That's beautiful, you see, my brothers and sisters, that we can praise the Lord because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can sing hymns of praise as we should, because God has made these bodies that they might work together, that we can sing praises unto Him. And when we can sing praises unto Him, not just when we can do it correctly, but when the Spirit of God is with us, what a wonderful time that was. And one of the places where I was as a pastor, not that many years ago, had a choir over here, not really a choir, but some of the best singers. That's the way they are in a lot of country churches, and that's fine. But had a choir over here, and a good pianist, by the way. There were about three ladies that played the piano. They all did well. And it said, just sometimes the singing was better than others. I don't know why. I couldn't figure out why. And finally, the Lord blessed me to see it. It's not who's playing. It's not who's over here leading or anything like that. It's just the Spirit of God is with us more. And so you see, brothers and sisters, when we use our whole bodies in worship and the Spirit of God is with us, oh, what a joy and what a blessing that is. And when we serve the Lord as we should, we prove what is that, as we find here in Romans chapter 12, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we prove it ourselves. We prove it ourselves. We by faith, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And when we do, we prove to ourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the reason, and one of the reasons we do is because He blesses us with His felt presence. You know, He approved of what we did. Alright. We worship the Lord as they did in the dedication of the temple, because He has done so much for us. God has saved us by His amazing grace. We like to sing Amazing Grace because God has saved us, because we know, feel in our hearts, that God has saved us by His amazing grace. Turn over with me to the book of Ephesians. I want to read from chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And no way in the world I'm going to preach all the things that are in here. Well, I couldn't do it anyway because I don't know it all. Alright, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. And these verses read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." Alright? God the Father chose us in Jesus Christ. Notice the expression. He hath chosen us in Him. Years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, but I ran across a verse of Scripture that was worded like that. And it says, hath, whatever, from the verb was, I think it's in the Old Testament. Saved my life. I couldn't tell you where it was. And so I'm going to ask somebody they'll know. And not long after that, we had open house at our school. We had two boys that were in school there. And this lady that been teaching English for quite a few years said, "Ms. McAllister, what's the difference?" Well, he said, if he did it, that means he did it. But if he says he has done it, That means that he did it. And either he keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. You see that, brothers and sisters? The rule of grammar says, he has chosen us in Jesus Christ. That means that he did it, and not only did he do it, but it remains effective. We are a part of Jesus Christ. There's no way of being out of Jesus Christ, because God inspired the Apostle Paul to write it in that particular way. Alright? And so we were made a part of Jesus Christ. Now think of it in this way. We were made a part of Jesus Christ. I can use myself as an example here. I have two artificial hips. That means I can do something that some of you may not be able to do. And what I can do that some of you might not be able to do is I can set off metal detectors. Alright. Because I've got it in me. I don't have to have it on me. It's in me. Alright. But now, back in, I forgot the year right now, but when I had my first one, you see, there's one person that had responsibility to have this surgery done on this right hip. And that's me, because it was a part of me. It's my responsibility to take care of me. I couldn't do the surgery, as you might imagine, but nevertheless, I was the one that had to say, let's do it. And I did. But anyway, the fact is, it was a part of me. I had responsibility for that. And because we are a part of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ has the responsibility for us. And not only did he have the responsibility, but he would take the responsibility. And that is, and the argument is, the reason that God chose us is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the word should, I've been told, is a future perfect, if I'm correctly, of the word shall. As another way of saying that is that we have been chosen in Jesus Christ, and because we have been chosen in Jesus Christ, we shall ultimately be holy and without blame before him in love, and that is at the resurrection. We ought to praise the Lord for what he's done. I know that. But God didn't choose us just that we might serve the Lord in an acceptable manner now. God chose us that ultimately we would be holy and without blame before him in love. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we were just as good as saved right then. Now, we weren't saved right then, but we're as good as saved right then because we were chosen in Jesus Christ. We were a part of Jesus Christ. And as a part of Jesus Christ, Jesus would take responsibility for us, and he did take responsibility for us. And we will ultimately be glorified as he is in the resurrection. Alright? God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, that's not the way exactly it's worded, but that's what it means. He has predestinated. That means the end. He only did it once, but it remains effective. It remains effective. And predestination determines our life at the resurrection. That is, God determined that we would be glorified as his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, think about this also. Election and predestination were according to God's will. Doesn't matter what anyone else says about it. It's according to God's will. Look at the end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. And then, God is to be praised for that, because verse 6 reads, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That is, we would be ultimately be to the praise and glory of his grace, but right now, because of what God has done for us, along with the other works of God in salvation, we're to praise him for what he has done for us. And so may God bless us to praise him for all his wonderful work. Now, when we praise the Lord, as we should, he blesses us with his glory. Now, I mentioned that choir, that particular church, but there was a church not far from there. Had a meeting going on. Brother Bill Gurner preached that meeting. And they wanted a choir to come there, so a number of us sat over there in that area next to the piano. And I told all the other folks of the church there, I said, now listen, you consider yourself a member of the choir. You don't have to sit up here, but just be there. And some others there that didn't sing there. But anyway, I tell you, we were blessed to sing And Brother Durrance was really blessed to preach. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God was pleased with that. And because God was pleased with that, He manifested His presence in our midst. Now, just like when the tabernacle was erected, and that's in, again, Exodus 40, and then the temple was dedicated, and the beginning of that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. In both those cases, the glory of the Lord filled the house so greatly that the servants of the Lord could not do those things that they needed to do. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God, when we worship the Lord as we should, God blesses us with His felt presence. God blesses us also with His glory. And the reason, it's not glory like it was in those days. No, I don't think that's going to happen. But I tell you that the glory of God is Jesus Christ. Remember that the glory of God is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 of John chapter 1 reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the glory of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came, and the most important thing He did was go to that cross and suffer, shed His blood, and die, and redeem us from our sins. Now, I don't know anything that's more glorious to me than that. I can think of what, how it must have been in the Mount of Transfiguration when light began to shine from His face and through His garments. And Peter, James, and John were there. Moses and Elijah appeared there. That must have been a glorious thing. And yet even more glorious than that is that Jesus died for our sins. Not only did He die, but He rose from the dead, victorious on our behalf. And as a part of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, someday we will also rise from the dead, because we are a part of Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord for that. But listen, brothers and sisters, we'll be blessed by the Spirit of God. And let me say this about the Spirit. Jesus promised that the Spirit was coming, and He did, first of all, on the day of Pentecost. As the Spirit came, the Spirit taught them or led them in the ways of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God, when we worship the Lord as we should, the Spirit of God will manifest Himself in our midst that we might see Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the glory of God. And so God has to remember, when we worship God as we should, as in the Old Testament times, that God will bless us with the felt presence of His Spirit, and we can see His glory in the person of Jesus Christ. God help us to remember these things, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.